Mother's Day cards are filled with superlatives giving praise to moms. So you can go into almost any store that sells greeting cards and look, and you will have a choice of the cards that say, "To the world's best mom." And they've already sold 50 of those, and they have 50 more that soon will be sold out. So there are at least 100 best moms in the world. It's a wonderful tradition to honor mothers with high praise and generous gifts, but sometimes there's a sadness behind that mother's smile of gratitude because the praise is so generous and the expectations are so high that she knows that she really doesn't measure up. She's not the perfect mom that her children say that she is. And so most mothers want some reassurance from God that he will overrule their sins and mistakes, that he will not plant their problems into the next generation of their children. Because there are no perfect mothers. There are no perfect children. It's a complex process. Former First Lady Laura Bush tells the story of an overnight visit to the home of her in-laws, the first President and Mrs. Bush. She said that George, her husband, woke up at 6 a.m. as usual and went downstairs to get a cup of coffee. And he sat down on the sofa with his parents and put his feet up. All of a sudden, Barbara Bush yelled, "Put your feet down!" George's dad replied, "For goodness sake, Barbara, he's the President of the United States." Barbara said, "I don't care. I don't want his feet on my table." Laura Bush says that he put his feet down because even presidents have to listen to their mothers. The Bible tells the stories of mothers, not of presidents, but of kings. And it's something of a surprise that these women are mentioned because this ancient literature comes out of a country and a culture that was male-dominated, that was patrilineal, that is, followed the family trees through the men and not the women. Besides, the moms who are mentioned in the family tree of King David weren't exactly the kind of women that you would typically have on the front of a Mother's Day card. They were women with a past. They were women with a story. They were women who had their problems. It's on the first page of the New Testament that Abraham was the father of Isaac, Isaac the father of Jacob, Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, Judah the father of Perez and Zerah, whose mother was Tamar, Perez the father of Hezron, Hezron the father of Ram, Ram the father of Amminadab, Amminadab the father of Nahshon, Nahshon the father of Salmon, Salmon the father of Boaz, whose mother was Rahab, Boaz the father of Obed, whose mother was Ruth, Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of King David. So this is at least part of the family tree of a man who is described in God's own words in the New Testament in Acts 13:22. God said, "I have found David, son of Jesse, a man after my own heart. He will do everything I want him to do." That is the kind of praise from God that every godly mother would love to hear about a son or a daughter. So let's take a look at the mothers who are listed in the family tree of this amazing King David. The first is a mom who wanted to get even and got pregnant. Her name was Tamar, and her story is in the Old Testament book of Genesis chapter 38. I'm not going to read the story to you because, frankly, it gets so specific and so sexually graphic that it really isn't totally suited to a church service. So I will just sort of tell you the sordid story, and you can later read Genesis 38 for yourself. It goes back roughly 2,000 years before Christ, when Israel wasn't yet a full-fledged nation. And the patriarch of the family was a man named Judah, who had three sons, Onan, and Shelah. When the oldest son, reached his marrying age, his father made arrangements for him to marry a Canaanite woman, that is, among the pagans of the area, named Tamar. You know, we sometimes talk about a marriage being made in heaven. Well, the marriage of and Tamar could be described as a marriage made in hell, because was a really evil man. So how evil was he? He was so evil that God killed him to stop him from continuing in his sin. And so Tamar was left as a young, childless widow in a culture that really wasn't very kind to childless widows. But they had another tradition in those days that kind of creeps us out today, and that is that young women who were widows were then often married off to a brother-in-law. Now, that was both bad news and good news. You can think about whether you'd like to be married to your brother-in-law, and you can decide whether that's bad news or good news. I guess if you didn't like him, that's bad news. But the good news is you're not stuck being a widow and poor and all the problems that go with it. Now, of course, in those days, your brother-in-law might already have a wife. So in that case, you become wife number two. And altogether, it wasn't a very pretty picture, and women pretty much didn't have anything to say about it. So Judah the patriarch forced a marriage between his widowed daughter-in-law, Tamar, and his second son, Onan. And Onan was against the whole deal. He didn't want to be married to his sister-in-law, and he especially didn't like another ancient tradition that said that if there was a child born to this marriage, it would legally be considered a child of his brother and not of him. So he instead did what he chose to do with a primitive form of birth control to make sure that Tamar didn't become pregnant. God considered Onan to be just as wicked as his older brother in order to stop him in his sins, God killed him. So Tamar is now a widow and still childless for the second time. So what's she to do? Well, she talks to her father-in-law, Judah, who says, well, I've got another son, and his name's Shelah, and you can be married to him. The problem is, he hasn't grown up yet. So you're going to have to sit tight and wait until he becomes a man. So she waits for years, and Judah stalls and stalls and stalls, no third wedding. But, you know, you can kind of see Judah's point of view. This woman's kind of bad luck. I mean, you know, she keeps marrying your sons, and they're dead as a result. Besides, Shelah probably preferred to marry somebody who was closer to his own age and probably didn't want to be married to Tamar. There is no excuse for the way Tamar was treated. She was repeatedly used and abused by evil men. And this left her poor and childless and alone, pretty much a misfit in her own country and culture. And I'm not sure that anyone cared. Our hearts should go out to her. And none of this was her fault. But there's also no excuse for what she did next. She dressed up as a prostitute, and she set up shop in a place where she knew that her father-in-law was going on a business trip. She covered her face with a veil, negotiated a price with him, invited her father-in-law into her tent, and that night she became pregnant by him. Now, if all of this just sounds way too bizarre, let me ask you if you just happened to read the story this past week of the death of a renowned, and from a renowned family, actress, Lynn Redgrave. And if you read the entire story, it not only tells about all the awards that she has done and the things that she's accomplished on stage and screen, but it also tells the story about why she divorced her husband, and that's because he impregnated the woman who married their son. So it's like the story of Tamar, only in modern times and in last week's newspaper. Well, 3 months later, Judah found out through the rumor mill that his daughter-in-law was pregnant, and this self-righteous old man used his powers to declare that she should be burned at the stake for her sexual immorality, until he found out that he was the father of the child that she was about to have, and then called off the execution. And 6 months later, Tamar gave birth to twin sons named Perez and Zerah. Now try finding a Mother's Day card that would just appropriately describe all of this in nice and flowing words. You know, we're not told any of the details about the kind of mom that Tamar became, so we can only guess. But she is one of the very few women who are listed in the ancestry of the great King David. The authors of the Bible had hundreds to choose from, but they chose Tamar. And then when David became the king and a beautiful daughter was born to him, do you know what he named her? Princess Tamar. And do you know, when a granddaughter was born to David, do you know what they named her? Princess Tamar. And her name has been given to tens of thousands of baby girls around the world, and today in our own culture, with the English spelling and pronunciation of Tamara or Tammy. So here is the story. For every woman who has a biography that is difficult to tell and has made choices that she wishes that she could go back and change and do all over again, it's the story of a woman who became the mother of a dynasty of kings that, with God's grace, yesterday's traumas and tragedies, by God's grace, were turned into tomorrow's triumphs. The second woman in this biblical list for King David is a mom who sold herself. Her name is Rahab, and her story is also told in the Old Testament in the book named Joshua, chapters 2 and 6. The people of Israel, they had escaped slavery for 4 centuries in Egypt. They had wandered around in the desert for 40 years. They had waited a long time to get into the Promised Land, but there was a heavily fortified city between them and the Promised Land, and it was the city called Jericho. So the general of Israel's army named Joshua sent some spies to check out the city of Jericho before they attacked it. Now, spies have to be really careful that they are not discovered in what they are doing. So when the spies came into Jericho, they went to a place where they thought that they would be safe. They went to the city's local brothel, and they there met a woman, a prostitute named Rahab. Rahab would seem to be everything that you don't want your mother and certainly don't want your next-door neighbor to be. She was pretty much the worst nightmare of your son marrying someone. You don't want your son to marry her. She was a Gentile citizen of the enemies of God. She was a pagan. She was a prostitute. She was a certified liar. And again, it's really hard to find a Mother's Day card for somebody who has all these characteristics. But Rahab was a woman of faith. She didn't know much about the God of the Bible, but she chose to believe in him, even to the point of becoming a traitor against her own country. Think about that. Whether you would be willing to become a traitor to your own country for God's sake. She was so convinced that the God of Israel was the ultimate winner that she harbored enemy spies, she lied about their whereabouts, and she enabled the army of Israel to annihilate her own city-state. She was a prostitute. I doubt that she wanted to sell her body. Few, if any, women do. But she was caught up in the circumstances of her time and place. So why would the authors of the Bible include her in the mothers that are most to be remembered? It wasn't because of the bad things she did, but it was because of the faith that she had. There are plenty of moms who have a long catalog of bad choices, but still had faith. I can't explain it, and I certainly don't excuse it, but it is the resounding and repeated theme of the Bible that faith always trumps sin. Always. That no matter what the sin is, and no matter how great it is, that faith is greater. Faith trumps sin every time. And when it comes to the New Testament, and there is this stunning list in the New Testament book of Hebrews, chapter 11, of the greatest people of faith in all of the history of the Bible, famous and familiar names like Noah and Abraham and Joseph and Moses and Rahab. So Hebrews 11:31 says, by faith, the prostitute Rahab, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. So who's this Rahab? You can forget every other description of her because most of all, she was a woman of faith. And she raised a son named Boaz who became a famous businessman and a leader of Israel and a grandfather of David, the king. So for all mothers who have made mistakes, for every mom who has a history that she prefers to keep secret, things you don't much want to talk about, remember Rahab, the mother with faith, because faith trumps everything. The third mom named in David's family history has an entire book of the Old Testament named after. Ruth was a godly woman. She was everything that you would want a mother to be. I kind of imagine those greeting card writers in Kansas City in cubicles for Hallmark that sit there all day long trying to come up with the right words. And if they had a picture taped up in the cubicle to inspire them for Mother's Day, a good picture would be a picture of Ruth. She was wonderful. She was amazing, and she was cursed. The curse is in Deuteronomy 23:6. No Ammonite or Moabite or any of his descendants may enter the assembly of the Lord even down to the 10th generation. Ruth entered into a forbidden romance. She met and she married a Jew, and she was a Moabite, and Jews were forbidden to marry pagans. It was a curse on all that were Moabites. So this was a marriage that was rooted in potential disaster. And it was a childless marriage. Even though everything we know about Ruth says that she would be a fabulous mom. It's one of those things that's really hard to figure out in life. Because there are women that you just know from looking at and listening to them that these are meant to be the best of mothers. And never have a child. And then there are other women who are anything but the best of mothers. And they have multiple children. Ruth became a young widow before she became pregnant. Those were days of economic misery. You know, we talk about recessions and depressions and economic difficulties. They are not uncommon through history. And so it was an economic depression, famine, difficulty, unemployment that originally drove Ruth's husband out of his homeland of Israel over across the border into Moab. Because whether we like it or not, that's what people do when they need to take care of their families and find jobs. They migrate in our generation by the hundreds of millions. People cross borders. And we also know that the economies of countries can switch. And so it wasn't too many years later that the economy of Moab was down and the economy of Israel was up. And so the now young widow Ruth, she becomes the immigrant and she crosses over into a country where everyone that she met would count her as someone who was cursed. She was an enemy, not particularly welcome in the nation of Israel. But she was looking for work It's just what she needed to do. But when she crossed the border over into Israel, she did more than cross a political boundary. She also renounced her pagan history and allegiances. She swore a new faith in Israel's God. And Israel's God started another romance, a romance with Rahab's son, Boaz. They met and they fell in love and they married and they had children and grandchildren. And their grandson's name was Jesse and their great-grandson's name was David. So what about the curse? And no doubt this curse is in the Bible, in the book of Deuteronomy. It seems important because I know a lot of people who think that they live under a curse. They say that there has been dysfunction in their family and their parents and their grandparents and their great-grandparents and as far back as you can trace. It's been one dysfunction upon another. There are those who say, you know, there have been diseases in my family and now with all of these discoveries with DNA, I don't know if I want to know because I think there's something of a curse that has followed us down through every generation. Curses of difficulty and disease and death. There are a lot of people who are convinced that they have had baggage laid on them from the day they were born and they have to carry for all the rest of their lives and they're doomed for tomorrow. It's kind of a curse just like the curse on the Moabites. But when we read the story of Ruth, we discover that God overruled the curse on Ruth the Moabite, that God healed her grief, that God changed her faith, that God gave to her a new home, a new country, a new husband, a new child, a new future, and that God honored her as one of the greatest mothers of history, named a book of the Bible after her, and named her great-grandson the King of Israel. That's because there is no dysfunction, there is no family history, there is no DNA that God's grace cannot overrule. What worked for her works for us as well. The grace of God is greater than any kind of curse that there can be. This list of moms led to King David, but you know that the list that is on the first page of the New Testament is only partially David's ancestry. It's also David's progeny because it leads to one who has been described as great David's greater son. His name is Jesus. Jesus' own mother was a descendant of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth. She's often been called the Blessed Virgin. Do you know where she got that title? It was while Mary was pregnant that she went to visit her relative Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth saw her, according to Luke 1:42, she said, "Mary, blessed are you among women." And you know what Mary said when she was called blessed? It's on the same page of the New Testament. She answered, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Well, who needs a Savior? Only a sinner. So Mary was blessed by her heritage. She was blessed to be a daughter of Tamar and Rahab and Ruth and David. And she was blessed by God to be saved from her own sin. But that's who all mothers are. That's who all of us are. We are sinners. And we place our faith for salvation from sin in God. We trust God for his blessing to make us the mothers, the persons that God wants for us to be. And we trust him. We trust him with our mistakes and our stupidity and our weakness and our sins and our failures. We trust him. We trust him to bless our families as he blessed Tamar and Rahab and Ruth, and Mary, and us. God, we thank you that you are the God who overrules the curses on us and our families. that you are the God who has made it possible for faith to trump any sin, that you are the God who takes the history that we don't want to tell anyone about and turns it into the amazing miracles of generations to come. God, the great grace that you have demonstrated to those in the past, demonstrate to mothers and to all of us here now who have the same faith in you through Jesus Christ. Amen.